Well, good morning, my Ridge fan family. Good morning. Fans too, I suppose. Good morning. I don't know why that just came out of my mouth, but good morning. We are not having the middle school dismissal today. It is an honor and a joy to be with y'all. My name is Andy Ginn, and I'm the senior pastor here. And today we're going to do a sermon a little bit differently because it's not going to be a sermon. Instead, I'm going to call up three wonderful ladies, Miss Christine, Miss Mary, and Leslie, my wife. If y'all will come up on stage, we're going to have a time of just having an interview. And so I'm going to ask them some very open-ended questions just for them to talk about how God has been present in their motherhood, what God is doing in their lives. I thought this would be a lot easier doing it the way I did it. I'm sorry. If I only had the go-go gadget arms, it would work out well. So we are going to do a short little interview. Well, it's going to take the rest of our time. But we're going to talk about how has God been present in their lives. And two bits of scripture in which I just kind of prayed over for us to talk about today. The first comes out of Isaiah. So Isaiah, man, I feel bad for Isaiah when I read scripture because he's got to bring some news that's not good. Like, poor guy, but he was called by God to go and he did. But Isaiah in chapter 66, really at the very end, he speaks about how Jerusalem's kind of in rubble. He's still preaching over it, but he talks about how God is going to come to him in verse 13 and give comfort like a mother. And it's really cool to see this language used. And we all know that there's some incredible moms in Scripture. There's some incredible mother figures in Scripture. And so one of the things that also I felt charged to share is not only that God comes as a comforting mother, but also in 2 Timothy verse 5, God is speaking, through Paul. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, and he says this. He says, "I remember your genuine faith, Timothy. For you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois, then your mother Eunice, and I know the faith that you have, and it continues strong. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you." I love that passage because it shows the power of mamas and grandmamas, but I am even a product of many of women who never had kids of their own. I'm a product myself of many of ladies in church who would pray over me. When I left the church and I rebelled, they prayed over me. When my mom was begging for people to pray because I was in utero and she knew there was a chance I would not survive, people prayed for me. And so today I want to have a conversation about what does this look like? How do you incorporate God into motherhood? And how do these scriptures live out themselves? And so I've invited all these ladies. And what I'm going to ask y'all to do, ladies, is to, like we did earlier, share your name. And then let's just leave it at what is one word that comes to mind when you think of motherhood. So what is your name? What's one word that comes to mind? Let me pray for us first. And maybe I get my microphone together so it doesn't. Nope. I just keep sitting on the cord, you know? Can't help it. I look so nice. My pants are just, you know, sitting on them. Anyways, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for allowing us to just kind of be goofy. I thank you for the ways in which you have given us creativity and the ability to still honor you all the while enjoying the places that we are. And so, Lord, I thank you for all the moms in the room. I thank you for these wonderful ladies that are on stage with me. I thank you for the individuals who come into church this morning who struggle today, whether it be male or female, whether it be, you know, you've lost your mom, and so there's a seat empty at the table today, and that's hard. Or whether you're dealing with infertility and you've just kept it quiet because you feel as though it's embarrassing, or you feel as though it limits what God can do through your story, or for some reason you think you're being punished. Lord, I lift those individuals up. Or I lift up those who don't have a partner and they yearn to be a mom or yearn to be married or yearn to be whatever that next step is, and it just hasn't happened yet, Lord. I lift all of those individuals up to you. I lift all of us in the space up to you, all who are online with us, because, Lord, I know your presence is close. It speaks as though you are as close as a breath. And so, Lord, today be that for us. It's in the name of Jesus I pray all these things. Amen. Yeah. All right, so if you'd share your name, and then what's one word that comes to mind when you think about motherhood?
Okay, I'm Leslie, and I don't remember what I said last time, but I think now just reflecting through, I think nurturing might be one for when I think of motherhood, just with my mom, my grandmother, my great aunt, all of their roles in my life and how I'm trying to live being a mother to our children. Sure. I think nurturing would be what I think of.
I love it.
I'm Mary. For some reason, my voice is trying to go away, but in typical fashion, it's here. When I think of one word, I think of grateful. I somehow, when our children were younger, got the nickname of Mother Mary or Mama Hall, which has stuck to this day. And I just feel so grateful for my biological children. My husband and I suffered through 6 years of infertility, including many tests, many surgeries, miscarriages, and eventually we were able to have three biological children. And I'm just grateful for that opportunity.
Amen.
I'm Christine, and the word that comes to my mind is providence, the providence of God and his unending ability and willingness and love to provide for us as mothers and as parents, as caretakers of children. And that will come out some more in, I think, some of the questions that we're going to get.
Well, we're going to start the same way. I'm going to ask you the first question, if that's okay. But the first question is, how does motherhood, how has that shaped your identity in Christ and how you've experienced Christ yourself?
So it is related to the word providence. And as Mary has already said, we share in the infertility struggle. And so for me, how my identity was shaped prior to becoming a mother was that I could not be one. And that was a very long journey for me. And I shared in the first service, and my husband's here for the second service. I said, I hope you don't mind my candor. He said, I never have, never will. So I'll be very honest. I was married previously, and with my first husband, he had testicular cancer. And so we went through 10 years of infertility treatments, striving after a biological child. And that never manifest. And so my identity then was, something is wrong with me. I am broken. I am not deserving. I've done something wrong. I'm not meant to be a mother. Maybe God knows that I don't need to be a mother, and that's why I can't. But that's a very long story, and we don't have the time up here for that testimony. But fortunately, I could not see at the time what God was doing. And what he did was, we did divorce, and that was not accepted in my family at the time. And, I mean, they very lovingly helped get through that. But then I met Thad, and on our very first date, and I said, you know, guys, don't ever do this on a first date. Ours was uniquely blessed by the Lord and that he could say some things. But one of the things that he said right away, first date, was, I don't want to have biological children. I want to adopt. And that really hit me, and I was like, okay, check, because this man didn't know that I may not be able to have children. Hadn't told him that first date. So that that journey from there, he said, you know, I'm adopted, my brother's adopted. That's the legacy, that's the calling of God on my life, his life at the time, and you know, it really changed everything. And the Lord provided through all of that, through our adoption of our son Jacob. Through everything that followed, he was always there. He always provided whatever we needed, whenever we needed, even if we didn't know we needed it at the time. And he still continues to do that.
Amen. So continuing that conversation, Miss Mary, if you'd like to fill in, how has your identity been shaped through God throughout motherhood?
First of all, Mother's Day is always an emotional day for me. I'm sure a lot of that has to do with our infertility journey. And I'm involved in some groups with foster moms and, you know, recognize the struggle of birth parents. Right. So it's just an emotional day. So for me today, I thought, I don't think I can do this by myself. So I've got on my mother-in-law's earrings, my daughter's necklace that she gave me that she has half of, and a gold charm bracelet that my aunt and grandmother in England started for me as an infant. And also this white carnation represents my mom, who is not living anymore. So as far as my identity in Christ, I don't know if Mama Hall and Mother Mary is part of that.
Sure.
But I do think that because of the infertility struggle, I finally had to get to the point that I just started praying for the peace that passes all understanding and to be accepting of whatever happened moving forward. And, you know, I think everybody here has had some sort of experience in their life or hindsight, you realize God was there all along. So as far as my identity, I've always wanted to be a mom. I really honestly never cared about how I achieved motherhood. We actually were on adoption list and never got a phone call. So I just think as far as identity and moving forward, I think I shared in the earlier service that, you know, our house, we tried to make the house where everyone came. We've done that with our, you know, extended family for holidays. They all end up at our house usually. For our children, when they were teenagers, you know, it was like, if y'all don't know where to go or what to do, come here, which was, you know, always wild and crazy, but, you know, we enjoy doing that. So, and I think for me, again, getting back to the identity of Christ, it was like our door was always open.
Right.
Regardless of race, creed, color, sexual identity, they were always, sure, you know, whoever was welcome at our home.
Yeah.
So,
well, I think it's important, and we did this at the early service too, I think it's important not to move past the infertility a little bit. And so I just want to ask y'all, since y'all have dealt with that, what are some words of encouragement you can offer people who might be in this room who are dealing with that?
First of all, pray. Find your people. Do not live in the closet. Every single person you see is going to be pregnant, even men. You know, it's a slap in the face. Every time you get a negative pregnancy test or you start your period, recognize those emotions. Recognize the struggle. Find a doctor that's going to be empathetic and, you know, ask the hard questions. And if you're not getting the experience you want from that doctor and you don't feel confident there, go elsewhere. Steve and I at the time, I mean, our son is 38, so, and we had 6 years before that, so do the math. We ended up in New Orleans, kind of, quite frankly, by word of mouth. So for us, that also involved frequent trips, you know, asking for days off of work. I had a situation I shared earlier with one of my female managers finally asked me, she said, how long is this going to take? And I said, as long as it does. And I was that committed. So, you know, pray for the peace that passes understanding. Try to be calm. Inform yourself. I mean, I hate to say get on Google or buy a book, but one of the procedures that I was supposed to have, I read that just as a normal part of that, they were going to sever the nerves to my uterus, and I might, you know, one of the consequences might be incontinence or you wouldn't recognize the first signs of labor. And I'm like, yeah, I really don't want that. You know, if y'all could eliminate that part of the procedure. So just recognize that this church is here to support you. There are people that like to talk but will listen. And don't be afraid to go to counseling if you feel like that's the need for you and your spouse. But just be aware that, for one of the things, and I'll be quiet, infertility today versus whatever it was we feel like we were in, it is so common, I guess is the best way to describe it. So don't isolate yourself. You know, there are people out there to help.
Yeah, absolutely. The isolation a lot of times is self-inflicted. There is shame and guilt and frustration. And for me, it was a spiritual battle that it is the devil, Satan, telling you lies. We like to say that Lucy thinks we're sexy. Lucy's who we call the devil. And, you know, Lucifer, he likes to sidle up and he likes to tempt us. And one of the things that he tells us is that we're not good enough. It's not okay. You have something to be ashamed about. You know, it's never going to happen. All of those are lies. And God knows, and he is the creator. He knows every cell in your body, he knit you together in your mother's womb, and he does that every day, all the time. And if you don't have others around you lifting you up and encouraging you in that walk, whatever it may be, then those lies can really seep down deep, and they can create a lot more depression, a lot more frustration, barriers to the ultimate goal is that, you know, all good things come from the Father of lights, who does not shift. He does not change. And that was something that, you know, I had to remember. And it was in the letting go when Thad and I adopted Jacob, we were good. And still for a little while, it's like, but why can't I? And it was finally in the letting go that we found out on Jacob's third birthday that we were pregnant with Alice Lou. And that's a really funny story for another time. But that was without intervention, without doctors, without medication. That was all God. And it all in God's timing. And so for me, my advice would be exactly what Mary said. You know, don't live in isolation. Do not believe the lies that Satan tells you. Find your group of people and your support system, but ultimately know that God has good plans, and there are a lot of avenues to motherhood, a lot of ways to become a mother. And not one way is the same way for every person, and every woman's and man's journey to parenthood is different and looks different.
Amen. Yes, ma'am.
I warned him about giving me a mic, so here's the thing. I forgot something that I wanted to say. After one of our miscarriages, you know, people don't know what to say or do. And I will encourage you, do something. Because if not, that couple's going to feel even more isolated than they were, because that's a big hurdle to get past.
Right.
So I had a friend who is still a close friend today that wrote me a note and put it in the mail. And when I opened it, she said, I wanted just to let you know how sorry I am and how much I love you. And I wanted you to have this note for me so that you could handle it in your own home and manage your grief as you needed to without having to do that in front of me. And I was telling somebody, I think it was Andy, after the first service, I mean, I would have people that would come up to me and say, well, how are you doing? I didn't know if they meant, how is your day? Are you sad because you miscarried? How are you feeling? What's your next step? I had no idea. So that was a tangible way to kind of reach out to someone else.
Sure. Well, and I want to encourage everyone who's in the room, and even those who are online, we have a church who surprisingly has dealt with this a lot. But I also think that's the beautiful part of the church, is that there's a group of ladies, especially in our congregation, who want to surround those who have either, A, you're struggling with infertility, or you've dealt with infertility, and maybe you've got adopted children or biological children that the Lord has just blessed in such a way. And I just want to encourage you, if you're one of those, so please reach out. Again, don't let yourself be caught in isolation. This is the reason why when we begin every service, we say we want you to know that you are loved by Jesus first, but then we want this to be your loving church home. It's because we want to surround you. We want to pray for you. We want to watch miracles happen in your life because we know God is good and that he who began a good work will see it to completion. And so if you're one of those, I would just encourage you to speak up, because I know every lady up here with me, and there's a few of you in the congregation that I know would love to fight that battle alongside you, to be in your corner as you deal with those things. And this is not just for the ladies, because this is a couple thing too. I mean, I know there's married couples that both struggle mentally and both struggle with this issue and could definitely use some more, you know, individuals praying for them. So please reach out. I feel like that was an important thing to bring up, because that's an area that I didn't even know. Like, as your pastor, I don't walk up to you and ask you, hey, have you ever dealt with this kind of thing? But it's nice to know that there's people in this room that can fight alongside you in all the areas. And then I also want to encourage those of you who just don't have children, and you might not be struggling with infertility, but you just don't have children, though you thought that was going to be your plan at one point. I want to encourage you to still be a spiritual mom for many. I remember growing up in the church, I would look towards the moms that were not my own, and they would pray over me. When I ran away from the church in my teenage years, they'd pray for me. When I was called into seminary, I remember being in front of the church and watching all these grandmamas and mamas that raised me come up and lay hands on me and pray for me as I head into that next realm of life. And they also did the same when they anointed me to come here. And so just because you don't physically have your own child, just because you don't physically, maybe you're not physically married, it doesn't mean that your opinion is not valid. It doesn't mean that your support is not needed by a child. Every single one of these children in our church look to you all to represent what Jesus looks like. My children, I'm dependent on y'all to help me raise my children. And I can't do it without some of you who don't have your own. So please continue to do such a thing. Leslie, I'm going to ask you the next question. The question I want to ask you is, what spiritual lessons has God taught you through parenting?
Patience. Patience and to kind of just stop and pause, pray myself, how do I get through this instance? How do I say the right thing? Jesus, what do I say in this situation to make it make sense? And probably grace too, because, I mean, we're figuring it out the same time the kids are, you know?
Yeah.
I would just say patience. And grace.
Okay. Yeah. Either of you ladies, what has the spiritual lessons has God taught you through parenting?
Well, Leslie cheated off of my paper. I'm obviously older. There's a bunch down there. I don't know what it says. Yeah, there we go. But patience and grace for sure. And I shared in the earlier service, I mean, our children are all grown, married, with children of their own. I am a fixer. And some situations, they don't really want me to fix. So I have had to learn to say when they present an issue to me, are you asking me for advice or do you want me just to listen?
Sure.
And I was reminded as recently as this weekend that, you know, I just need to listen. And so my heart is always like, well, great, you're going to screw this up, but, you know, I'm going to give you the grace to fail. So, I said this in the earlier service, and I'll repeat it again. I don't even know who told me this years ago, but basically my mantra that I try to live by is, does it need to be said? Does it need to be said right now? And does it need to be said by me? And that has been very helpful for me moving forward with my children.
Right. So. Christine, what about you?
So I said this in the first service, and I said, I don't know if I can say this in church, but I'm just going to be, like I said, very honest. I say that we are going to keep the adopted child and give the biological one back to the state. Because just like these ladies, the amount of pain, and I keep praying for patience. Maybe that's why God keeps testing me, because I'm certainly not there yet. But she is very different from Jacob, and Jacob made it pretty easy on us, for the most part, and we didn't know what hit us with the second one. And, you know, and I keep saying, hey, she's a blessing. I know she's a blessing, and having to remind myself of that, because she indeed is, and she's wonderful and fierce and, you know, spicy in her own right. But I think what the Lord has taught me through both of them is that I can be a very selfish person, and I am an extrovert. I'm around people all day long who talk all day long, and who I feel like I have to be on all day. And so when I get home, sometimes I just want to turn off, and I just want to be like, okay, get off of me. You are like Velcro. I just need to breathe. And I have to be honest about that. And there are moments when I catch myself being frustrated or yelling because you didn't hear me the first four times. And I need my time. I want my time. I want to just sit and watch Shark Tank or just chill out, not like think about raising children. But that is the gift that the Lord has given us, and it is my responsibility. And so sometimes it's a balance. It's a balance between taking the time, and that's okay. It is okay to be selfish sometimes, and that you need to have that to fill your cup back up so that you can pour it out. And then there are some times when I need to get out of that and to say, no, she needs me right now. And that's okay. She's 5 years old. She's got needs. She can't just go make the cereal by herself. And yes, I need to get up and I need to go do that. And my husband's an incredible partner in that. And just, you know, knowing when I'm depleted or when me knowing when he's depleted and really taking the time for us to be a couple and to enjoy each other when we can. And having small children is not for a 39-year-old woman who got pregnant at 39. And I'm like, I understand why the Lord gives children to young folks. I'm not one of them. But it is, it's grace every day. And it's forgiveness for myself every day. And it's the understanding that it's okay to take a moment to be selfish and then also to get out of that and to be able to give back to my kids.
Amen. Miss Mary, I'm going to ask you this question, this next question first. Has your child's faith ever encouraged you or challenged you? And if so, how?
I've definitely been encouraged by my children's faith. And I've watched that faith be challenged. I've watched it grow. I shared earlier that one of our children came to me one time and said, you know, Mom, I just feel like God's in the back seat and I'm doing the driving. And my comment was, well, is that the only door that you open for him to come in? So I think it's, unfortunately, almost a rite of passage for children, teenagers, young adults to kind of go through a point where they question their faith. And I think that's a good thing, quite frankly, because they don't need to necessarily believe everything that I believe because I believed it for 68 years. By the way, I was 38 when our third child was born, so solidarity there. but, you know, our children all participate in church. They have very strong faiths that I have witnessed through the years. And I think, you know, you just never know how you're influencing other people. But
right.
The biggest aha moment to me was when my mom died a few years ago, and she died on December the 2nd. She had been in the hospital for several days in November, and I fell apart, partly because of exhaustion, and my children came from out of town. One of our daughters had a 3-week-old baby. My two daughters and my daughter-in-law came because our foyer was full of Amazon packages for Christmas, and they took them all into our playroom and basically set up an organizational system and wrapped all of those and labeled them that morning, which was a huge relief on my mind of things to do. They haven't done it since. You know, I keep trying to create a crisis, but it didn't happen. Our son, you know, asked to say the 23rd Psalm, recite the 23rd Psalm at my mom's service, and our sons-in-law came to me and asked if they could speak. And to this day, that makes me very emotional. Right. But they saw the legacy that my mom left us. She was not perfect. And they pointed those imperfections out, and we all laughed. But, you know, I just... At the end of all of that, I thought, you know, well done, good and faithful servant.
Amen.
And how she, as kind of the matriarch of our family, impacted all of us.
Right.
So,
Leslie, what about you? Have you ever been challenged or encouraged by our kids' faith? No, I know we have little kids, so there's preface a little bit.
I would say kind of challenged because Coleman will come to me and be like, Mom, did you know this and this and this happened? And I'm like, Andy, did this and this and this happen in the Bible? So, I would say challenged just because it's making me want to learn a lot more and be more confident in learning about faith in the Bible so I can help teach them alongside of you and not just let you do all of it for our family, even though I love it that you do that for our family because... you know it. But what was the other part? Challenging or what?
Encourage.
Oh, encourage. Oh, yeah, definitely encouraging, because it's just, it's like, well, what else does he want to learn? And hopefully Charlotte wants to learn. So, like, I don't want to get in the way of them wanting to learn more about faith.
Sure. Christine, what about you? Are you, how have you been challenged or encouraged by your child's faith, children's faith?
All the time, every day. So Jacob is on the autism spectrum, and he also struggles with Tourette's, ADHD combined type, and anxiety disorder, and a lot of challenges there. But he is gifted and creative and asks deeper questions than Thad and I are ever prepared for. And I think he asked Andy a couple Sundays ago, well, he asked us on the way to church, and we're like, why don't you just say that until we get to church and you can talk to Andy? But he said something like, did God or Jesus take the Garden of Eden back up with him to heaven when he left? And I'm going, okay, that's really deep and really, I don't know, let's talk to Andy. So, and he did, and he walked right up to Andy and he asked him. But even at 7 years old, he was struggling with some relationships at school. And he, we were talking at night about, well, you know, it's going to be okay. You know that Jesus is with you. And we got into that discussion, and it came to the question of salvation and what does that mean? And I mean, he's 7 and it's late at night, and I'm grappling with, how do I explain this? How do we explain this to our child? And I said, well, you know, when you have Jesus in your heart and you accept him as your savior, then you know, you always have him with you and you don't have to fear, and you know that you're never alone. And he said, well, I already did that. Like, just a matter of fact. Yeah, Jesus is already in my heart. What are you talking about? And for him, it was just a fact. And then he had already accepted. And we did not know that at the time. But then even when the baptism came up for Palm Sunday, he was immediately, I'm doing it. I want to profess this. I want everybody to see it. Afterwards, he said, well, I want to do that again next year. It was really refreshing. So, I mean, he's very candid about it. And he even, I think he was maybe 5 or something like that. I don't remember. He was young. And again, struggling. And we see the battle with him constantly between good and evil. And the fight between good and evil. He's all into, you know, the Star Wars and the Marvel and all that. And so he had drawn signs that he posted on his bedroom door that said, God and Jesus are welcome here. Devil, stay out. And
amen.
I mean, 5 years old, you know, 6 years old. So, and we attribute that to the grace of God and the power of God in Jacob to be so bold about his faith and how young he is. And we've always seen that in him. Alice Lou, whole other story. Really quickly, we were going to the funeral for my aunt this past week, who passed away, and she's in the car with her daddy and her brother, and I had already been at the church, and dad's trying to explain to them what a visitation is and what a funeral, you know, is going to look like, and Alice Lou just exclaims, Aunt Judy's dead! Like, she's all excited about it, and it really upset Jacob, and Jacob's like, that's not nice. Like, you can't say that. It's not a good thing. She said, well, of course it's a good thing. She's in heaven. We know exactly where she is. That's a great thing. And she's 5.
Yeah.
So just the faith of a child, the challenge of raising them, of keeping the conversation organic and keeping it flowing. So it's an everyday part of our lives, and not being afraid to do that boldly with our kids, and praying that we say the right thing at the right time.
Mm-hmm. Well, Leslie, I'm going to let you finish up with our last question. The last question is just simply this. What kind of legacy do you hope to leave to your children and generations beyond it?
I want them to realize and just know how much that we love Jesus in our home. And that hopefully that they do that as well, and that they go out into the world growing up, that they are the hands and feet, and that they are helping people that kind of are in that gap as they get older. And we too want to be the house, you know, that everyone comes to, all walks of life, all people. I think that's the legacy, is that they know that their parents loved Jesus, and that Jesus loves them too.
Amen. Would you hand your mic to Miss Mary? Mary, what about you? What's the legacy you hope to leave for your kids and generations?
I think, you know,
again, I can't remember if I said this in this service or the previous service, but
it's hard.
I know. I mean, I'm old now. It's okay. It's acceptable. But I think we've all had situations in our lives where, in hindsight, we realize Jesus was right beside us all along, potentially carrying us like footprints in the sand. And again, my legacy, you know, as Mother Mary, Mama Hall, whatever, is Jesus is number one. Mm-hmm. And that's how I make my step daily is right. to remember he is with me. He's going to carry me. He's going to keep my mouth shut when it needs to be shut and open when it needs to be open. And he's always there, you know. So,
amen. What about you, Ms. Christine? What's the legacy you hope to leave for your kids and generations after?
Well, I hope that our children see and know that being a follower of Jesus is a whole lot of fun, that it doesn't have to be sanctimonious and serious, and that we do incorporate our love of Christ and our love through Christ for others every single day, and that there are always opportunities to serve and to reach out to others to help in whatever way we can. And we're both educators, and that's what we've devoted our lives to. And sometimes our children, you know, we do work a lot. And so they'll say, you know, why do you have to work again? And we explain to them, because our work is for kids just like you. And we want to be able to reach out and to help however we can. But also just the God is so creative, and he definitely has a sense of humor, and there are funny things that happen all the time that we know that God's laughing about, and we really try to help our children understand that being a follower of Jesus, there are so many good and perfect and wonderful gifts every day waiting, and it's theirs to have there by, you know, adoption into the body of Christ as sons and daughters of the Most High King. We are given the privilege of a joy that is beyond what we could even understand or imagine. And we want our children to experience that joy, to know that, you know, the humor and the creativity, and it's not just in a church building, but it's, you know, a hike in the woods. It's, a, you know, fishing on our boat. It's, you experience God in multiple ways. And that's so you can reach multiple people. And we don't have to stay right here in the center protecting ourselves in a bubble and being holier than thou. It's about going out to the edges and reaching across to others who may not have the same joy that we do. And that's the legacy I think we both want to leave with our children, is that being a follower of Jesus is a creative and fun and organic process that needs to be shared with other people.
Amen. Well, my friends, I'm going to close with us in a prayer in just a moment, but every one of you ladies in the room or watching online or those who can't be here with us could pull up a seat on the chair and could pull up a chair on the stage and have these same kind of conversations. And I dare, during lunch or maybe your just time of thinking as you leave today, are there any ways in which your children or those kids that are around you or those influences that you have, maybe it's as an aunt or uncle, or maybe it's just you work at a school, or maybe you help with youth ministry. Is there any of that that encourages you in your faith? Because I'm going to just tell you from a college pastor standpoint at one point and a youth pastor standpoint at one point, the young people are really hungry for Jesus right now. And I am often left amazed at how much they want to learn about the relationship with Christ. That the religious side of it, you know, the denomination really didn't matter all that much to students. But coming to know the living God was very important. And so it's always encouraged me when I got around students, or it always encouraged me with my kids. My children pray before meals without us even having to ask them. And then my kids five and two, they want to read their Bible books. They want to do things like that. And I'm like, man, I don't even bat 1,000 there. So it encourages me. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're someone in the room, if you're a parent, if you're a spiritual mama, if you're a aunt, if you're a grandmama, whatever it may be, know that you have a voice at the table, and that you have a really purposeful place for these kids around you, even if they're not related to you. These children that come out of these doors and come out of the kids area, like, they lean and look to you to represent what Christ is to them too. And I want to also encourage, if you find yourself today, if you're one of those who struggles on Mother's Day, number one, you need to know you're not alone. whether it be through infertility, whether it be through the loss of children, whether it be through the loss of your own mother. And so this day is really grief-ridden for you because there's a seat missing at the table. Please reach out and talk to some of us. All three of these ladies and myself are willing to have conversations, willing to pray for you, and willing to stand in the ring and fight the battles that you have to fight. And so I want to just take a moment and say thank you to y'all. If y'all will help me, let's just say thank you. It certainly took a lot of courage for them to be able to answer some questions and also share a little bit of their journeys together.